Well, this is first Sunday of the new year, and sometimes we get going so fast that we forget the times of worship we've had this year. Christmas Day was a beautiful day of worship, music, and the Word of God. Christmas Eve was beautiful with the carols and some more, and Nick had the reading, had memorized some scripture, and then the Advent season. Very significant. So we want to build on that today. Although the emotion is not the same, we are still here to worship and to enjoy this time of worship together. Not so long ago, the worship committee met, and we thought, what can we plan for the new year? And so for the next two months, we would like to focus on the Sermon on the Mount. And so today will be a few, sort of a summary statement to getting us into the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll touch the various themes, a number of the themes as we go along between now and the end of February, maybe even into March. The Sermon on the Mount is a unique set of teachings. It is so pithy, it's so right to the point. And we don't understand it. The background, it'd be neat to sit with Jesus and say, Jesus, what did you mean by blessed are the poor in spirit? We try to discover that. We try to unlock it from our perspective. But we don't get a lot of commentary in the Sermon on the Mount. But it is foundational in our Christian life. It is foundational in so many different ways, and that's what I'd like to open up today. Building for life. Many of you have been builders. You've built houses and churches and things like that, and you recognize that building is complicated. It has so many different elements to it. It has the foundation and all the rafters and so on and so forth. It's huge. It takes a lot of planning to build a building well. Building for life has some of those elements, but it's different. Because when you build for life, it's something that you keep going on and life changes and you keep building and life changes. So I often say to, and I experienced that as a dad, you know, parenting is not just something that you kind of learn and then you do it. You have to grow up as a parent with your kids. You know, a five-year-old is not like a 10-year-old, and if you treat them like a five-year-old, you're not going to go very far. And so building for life is like, how do we build with all the changes that are going on and things that are happening, things that are coming in at us? But we can talk about a foundation. We can talk about a foundation, and that's what I want to talk about today. And one of the foundations that is so important is the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like us to read this together as a congregation. It is so powerful. So let's start together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, should be forever. Well, the last phrase is not in some of the early transcripts, so the Bibles will say that. We read the scripture this morning that really is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but during this time I will just make reference to the whole sermon. And I'd like to read it again because it is really a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So as we look at this short passage of Scripture, we see that there is a big contrast. There's a contrast between the wise person and the foolish person. So the wise person hears the words of Christ and puts them into practice. The foolish person hears the words of Christ and does not put them into practice. They both build their house. One builds their house on a rock, and one builds the house on the sand. The wise person then, for the wise person, the rain comes, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against the house, and it did not fall. The same weather came against the foolish man's house, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus talks about this contrast a little bit earlier in Matthew 7. Talks about the true prophet and the false prophet. And I'm using some of the same words here. The wise person and the foolish person. The wise person listens to the true prophet. The foolish person gets stuck into the false prophet. But Jesus, there's a warning here. It's a little bit more subtle. He says, the false prophet comes with sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ferocious wolves. And how do we discern this? And he said, by their fruit you will know them. And it's by both. And so this is also a way of talking about this wise person and the foolish person. So let's look at this wise person who builds on the rock. There we go. And I want to focus on these themes as we listen this morning and as we are together. The wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that Jesus invites us to develop the inner life. The wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that Christ is the ultimate authority. The wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that Christ is the center of the spiritual life. The wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that Christ is the center of relationships. And the wise person that builds on the rock lives from Christ-centered values. And finally, the wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that the house is a building for life. So let's take a look at these briefly then. The wise person recognizes that Jesus invites us to develop the inner life. When you look at the opening verses in the Sermon on the Mount, what do you see? You see the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake. Wow. A lot of this goes deep into our heart. It's the inner development. It takes a lot of courage to recognize that we are poor in spirit, that we are broken, and we need God's healing salvation. We need God's healing love. We recognize that mourning is good, to mourn the loss of something. It has to develop in our inner life. And often through mourning and through grieving, we come out in a new place. It's the way of new life coming to us. Those who are meek. Meek is a really strong kind of word here in the Greek. It's not about someone who just gets tossed around by the waves. But it's a person who understands their relationship with others, their relationship with themselves. And they're a solid person. Think of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a direction. This is sort of the quality of life that we work for. The merciful, compassion. Wow, blessed are those who have compassion. And then blessed are the pure in heart. God likes it when we are pure, that we walk in that purity. And blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers first has to start in our own lives. It's a development in our own life, because if we don't have this sense of who we are in our development, how are we going to be able to be a peacemaker? And so the development of the inner life. Now, through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find more places, but I want to just highlight one more. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life. What you eat and drink and wear, is not life more important than what you eat and drink and wear? God looks after his creation. How much more will he look after you? The world goes after these things." And so he kind of contrasts there between the world and the spiritual life. It's interesting that the spiritual life has to do with anxiety. We often think that's the emotional side, but it's both. And the spiritual life, when we get caught in the fear and anxiety, it can spiral us into a direction that we get frozen. And so development of the inner life is critical, because God is the one who wants us to trust him. He wants us to just live in his presence. Don't you know God will provide? Now, I know there's various aspects to this, and I don't have time to go into that. But I think anxiety is part of the time that we live in. You know, we hear on the news, this is happening, this is happening, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there, and that's the international situation. But even in our own lives, we get caught in anxiety. What's going to happen? And we try to plan for it. And often anxiety is something that, you know what, why did we worry so much? Because God did provide. And so recognizing to build on the rock means that we recognize that Jesus invites us to develop the inner life. You see, that's an important part of spiritual formation. The wise man who builds on the rock recognizes that Christ is the ultimate authority. This is really critical. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And I think this is critical in our thinking, because if we say that Christ is our ultimate authority, the place where we get our information is from the Scripture. And that has to be the foundation in which we understand who Jesus is. And so, but Jesus is the living Word. He's the living person. And he is the ultimate authority. And so he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so it comes down to the reign of Christ in our lives. Being part of the kingdom of God is about being understanding that Jesus is the ultimate authority. Jesus is the King. And so let's take a further look at this. For in Matthew chapter 5, and there are a number of these sayings here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," right? "You have heard it said that you shall not commit murder. I say to you, anyone who has anger against his brother or sister has committed murder in their heart. And this, again, is going into the inner development, obviously. But think of that. So Jesus is going even deeper than what the law is talking about. And I think when he talks about anger here, it comes out in different ways. And I've mentioned this before. John Gottman has defined the four horsemen of the apocalypse. One is when there's contempt. That is an anger that can really hurt people. When there is defensiveness, that is an anger that can hurt people. When there is stonewalling, that is an anger that can hurt people. When there is criticism, that is an anger that can hurt people. And so I think what he's saying here is that kind of anger is like committing murder in your heart. And you think of it and you say, whoa, that goes pretty deep into our soul, doesn't it? And so he goes on. He says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who lusts after a woman commits adultery in his heart." Wow, he goes back into the heart, deep into the heart. And so when you think of that, you realize, like, oh, this is getting pretty personal here, you know. And it calls us to understand who this authority is. Jesus says, "I say to you," right? So it goes into another one. He says, "You have heard it said that you shall give a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that the only grounds for divorce is adultery, right? And so you get this sense that Jesus is dividing, that I say to you, he comes with that authority. And then he goes on, he says, you have heard it said that you can give an oath if you go in the temple, that is more holy, in a sense, to give an oath there than to go or to find different ways to say, yeah, this is the truth, I'm telling you the truth. But Jesus simply says, but I tell you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What an amazing invitation. This is the authority of Jesus speaking. What would our relationships be like if we learned how to let our yes be yes and our no be no? It would be a lot clearer, wouldn't it? We'd be able to set boundaries a lot easier. And some of us, like me, have a tendency to say yes more than we should, and I get overblows the circuits, right? But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let that come from the integrity of the heart. Another statement that Jesus says, it'll come, here we go. Oh, I'm sorry. You have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, taking revenge is okay. But I say to you, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, then go the extra. If someone asks you for a cloak, give them your shirt too, or something like that, right? And so on. If someone hits you on the one cheek, turn to the other. And so this is coming from the authority of Jesus. How to deal with instead of revenge, what can we do? And it's so powerful if we start to understand what that means. And he said, another one, the last one here, is you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for them that persecute you. Whew. Talk about a call to discipleship. That is so much, it demands something of us. This is not just a simple saying, say, oh yeah, I think that sounds really good. But this is a call to discipleship. It's radical in many ways. And it's what Jesus, when Jesus is the authority, he calls us to this kind of discipleship. So another theme that we want to pick up on is that that Christ is the center of the spiritual life. There are three elements that Jesus talks about the spiritual life. One is giving, one is praying, and one is giving alms, praying. What's the third one? I just slipped my mind. I'll come to it. So, giving to the needy. Giving to the needy. We don't want to be like the world. He says, oh, so-and-so, is they given this much? Look how good they are. But he says, when you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And your Father in heaven will reward you. What a beautiful invitation. We don't need to have the pomp and ceremony around giving. We simply do it out of humility and out of grace. All right? And we go on to fasting, that's the other one. Fasting, this is a discipline that I don't think we practice very much. Maybe some of you do it more. I have tried it at different times. And when I've tried it, it's been good. And then I just forget about it later on. But it is an awesome discipline to fast and to recognize that during the fast, we let go of something so that you recognize God and can be listening to God clearer. We create a space for God. And so he says, don't, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who make it look like, oh, they're really struggling with this fast. And he says, just dress normally and fast. It's important. And your Father in heaven will understand you. And then the other part that he talks about, the spiritual life, is about prayer. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who like to stand on the corner of the temple and say, look at me. You know, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. You know, I have all these things. But rather, he says, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into a silent place and let God speak to you there. And speak to God there. You know, I think in our culture, silence is not very easy to come by. There's so much stuff going on. There's so much stuff on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, and we just get flooded with so much stuff. And to learn to take some silence, to listen to God, to find that place of solitude where God can commune with us and we can just be in the presence of God is so huge. And that is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And we prayed that this morning. We talked, we did that together. And if you would just let that prayer go through you as you are in silence, you realize it touches so much. It talks about God's will. It talks about the holiness of God as we pray. We think of God providing for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. God so concerned about forgiveness. God concerned about that we don't get sucked into temptations. And this is all in that prayer. So vital in the spiritual life. And so the Lord's Prayer, or the Sermon on the Mount, recognizes that Christ is the center of spiritual life. You know, we get caught into so many things, even in the spiritual life. Well, we do this and we do that and we do the other thing, and pretty soon we get so enamored in doing that we forget that we want to be centered in Jesus. And so he invites us into the spiritual life. Fasting is part of that. Giving is part of that. And praying is part of that. So the wise man who builds on the rock recognizes that Christ is the center of relationships. And so in Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The salt is no good if it's just left in the salt shaker. It needs to be emptied out. Now, I know today salt is, we've discovered that we have way too much salt, right, in our stuff we buy at the store and so on. But salt is to help the food, the taste of the food come out. Light is to shine around. And he says, let your light shine so that people can glorify your Father in heaven. Wow, just think of relationships where we are salt and light to each other and the importance that that would be so that, we can help each other and we are encourage each other with the light that we have. He also says in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, do not judge others, for you will be judged in the same way. Perhaps one of the most... if something is going to wreck a relationship, it's judgment, right? Judgment. Because as soon as you have judgment, it's like it just like, it ends the relationship because one person thinks they're better than the other or whatever. And judgment is so powerful. Jesus said, you know, how can you take the speck out of a brother's eye when you have a plank in your own? And so judgment can be really detrimental to the life in Christ. And so Jesus attacks this subject, and of course there's much more to say in judgment. And then another part he talks about that Christ is the center of relationships. He says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, as we think of relationships and as we think of Christ being the center, those are amazing kind of qualities. If you don't ask somebody how they're doing, you'll never know. If you don't seek out something that's happening, how will you find out? If you don't knock, how will the door not be open? The door will be open. And that's so important in a relationship. Just the salt and light are important. Asking and seeking and knocking are ways that we get to know each other and we get to build each other up in Christ. And so Christ is the center of relationships. And then finally, we live from Christ-centered values. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Jesus says, "You can't serve God and money. If you do, you just, you know, probably end up serving more money than God." And so Jesus challenges us in our values. What are our values? Where do we live from? What are those things that are foundational? Our values are foundational. And so he says, choose. Choose between, in this case, money and God. And so, and then he gives us, what are you going to do with all this? Well, we want to store up riches in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy them. So living from Christ-centered values. And then in 6:33, he says, seek first Christ, my kingdom, and my righteousness, or seek first Christ's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Many years ago, my mother was in the hospital. She had Parkinson's for about 18 years, and sometimes her mind was right on, and sometimes it was in a different place. And so we were visiting her, and our daughter Charlene was there, and Carol asked my mother, said, "So what advice would you give Charlene?" And I thought, okay, we'll see what happens. But she said, "Charlene, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness." What a beautiful, and for a few moments, her mind seemed very clear. Such profound advice to give a teenager. And so this is living from Christ-centered values, that we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then later on in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter in the narrow gate and walk the narrow road that leads to life." This is so important in Christ-centered values. You see, there are many, he said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life." And sometimes I think, we think that that narrow road goes way out over here somewhere. But I often imagine this narrow road and this narrow gate that it's in the middle of the wide gate, right? And it's going counterculture to the stream, but it's there. If we tend to go way over here, we end up being secluded and so on. But if we recognize that this narrow gate, the calling of Christ, calls us in the midst of the community that we live. He calls us the narrow gate and the narrow road in this midst of this community. And so we have contact with people and so on. And they see the difference because of our Christ-centered values. We value being on this road that Jesus calls us to. So, the wise person who builds on the rock builds a house for life. So, now I'm extending this to the broader in terms of the focus of how I'm going to talk about this for a few moments. I think the home becomes a safe place to grow and to learn. You know, it's a sad commentary of Alberta, but Alberta has the highest rate of domestic violence in all of Canada, or the second highest. And so for many people, home is not a safe place to learn and to grow. You see, when home is a safe place to learn and to grow, we can make mistakes and we can learn from them. We can try our talents, our gifts, and it's like a greenhouse where we can learn how to grow and learn how to become who we are in the sight of Christ, in the sight of our family and our church. And it's from this place of safety that we become people of God. Now, for those who have struggled through some difficult times, there is healing. And so safety is also a place for healing, because life is tough. And we'll find out that the storms of life blow. And so the church and the home need to be a place for healing. So that's building. One who builds on the rock builds a house for life. One who builds on a house, the house is a place for worshiping God. I did a quick search on the computer about the idea of house or the topic of house, and it's amazing how much it's mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. House is a place of worship. And how is it a place of worship? Just briefly, Jesus, as a young person, was found in my Father's house. Remember, he and his family went, and then they were a ways from Jerusalem, and they said, "Where's Jesus?" And they found him. Where did they find him? He says, "I'm in my Father's house doing my Father's will." And so the house is a place of worship. When Jesus cleared the temple, he said, "My Father's house is a place of prayer." And so house is a really important term. And in Paul often mentions the church that meets in so-and-so's house. All right? So our homes become a place of worship. Our homes become a place where we can worship God. We worship God in so many different ways. But that becomes the center of our home. The house is also about a legacy and a lineage. The house, when they talk about Mary and Joseph, they talked about them at the house and the lineage of David. And so to build on this house means that it has a legacy, it has a lineage. It's about what has gone before and what is coming now. We build on that, right? The house is a metaphor for inheritance. It may not be a physical house all the time, but it is about a house, that a lineage, an inheritance. So, what is the test? The test is the rains come, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and let's go here. And the house did not fall. This is the test. You see, we can't do anything about the rains. We can't do anything about the storms. We can't do anything about the wind, especially in southern Alberta here. It comes when it comes. But when we build on the solid rock, the wise person who builds on the solid rock builds to last, builds their house to last. So let's review quickly. The wise person who builds on the rock recognizes that Jesus invites us to develop the inner life, recognizes that Christ is the ultimate authority, recognizes that Christ is the center of the spiritual life, recognizes that Christ is the center of relationships, recognizes that one lives from the Christ-centered values, and recognizes that the house is a building for life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so amazed at your teaching. We are so amazed that you call us to a higher way of life, where you are the center, you are the one who gives us the strength to live this kind of life. You are the one that helps us build this house. And as we think of this new year, as we think of walking together in this new year, we pray that we will build and continue to build our house as wise persons. In Jesus' name, amen.